open this service in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love and just the opportunity we have to be here again today and this afternoon and just a special day that we have. Lord, we thank you so much for the special events that we've had and that we will have yet this afternoon with this service. And God, we just pray that our hearts, whether through the singing and through the listening and preaching of your word, God, that our hearts will be tuned to glorify you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Truly is, as we pause and just reflect on him and all that he's done. Truly, what a great Savior he is. My dad, I have known him now for 35 years, and thankful for him. It seems like whenever anybody gives an introduction, they tell about how long they've known the person, right? So I'm thankful for my parents, my dad, and my mom. And my wife's mom was able to be with us today as well. And we're just thankful. I met her when we moved to Michigan 21 years ago. I was born in Muskegon, and my dad was called to go to Bible college after I was born. So I like to say I was at Bible college twice, didn't really get much out of it the first time. I think I went to class once with my dad. I remember picking up a pen. The professor dropped a pen on the floor, and I picked it up. And you know what that did for a five-year-old? I picked up the teacher's pen. I don't know what it meant, but that is my one memory from dad's Bible college, going to school with him. But I'm thankful for dad. He's been my pastor for a number of years. He was right after Bible college, he pastored in rural Iowa. I know I shared some about that time of our life with you guys, and it was during that time that I could never listen to my dad preach. I just get this out of the way right up front. I always read my Sunday school papers while dad was preaching, and then I grew up. And when we moved to Muskegon, dad was my assistant pastor. And then I'm like, why could I not listen to him? He's a good preacher, and I'm thankful for my dad. I'm thankful that God has used him in my life. But I was privileged to serve under my dad. As you know, I was assistant pastor under my dad for much of the 9 years we were on staff at our previous church. And just thankful for that time and enjoyed the opportunities to serve under Dan and the many lessons that I learned from him. And I remember there were times I'd like, why would he do it that way? And then there are a couple things, like a couple years later, it's like, that's why he did it like that all those years ago. And so it's just neat to see how God used him and has continued to use him in my life. And I'm thankful for Dad. And so he's going to come this afternoon and bring the word to us. And then I've asked Pastor Bob if he would just close off this day when he is finished with that. So Dad, would you go?
All Sunday school papers put away. Okay. I know that this is the challenging time of Sunday to preach. After you eat, what do you typically do on Sunday afternoon? Take a nap. It is not nap time. Can you say that? It is not nap time. All right. Privileged. Who was that? It's a privilege to be here on a day like this. I know that you have sought God's will in prayer for some time, and there's been a lot of people praying for God to clearly lead in the direction that you see taking place today. And I believe that God's smile is upon this place and upon this church, this ministry today. Wanted. Men and women, not for the pastorate, for the difficult task of helping to build Christ Church. You'll often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from the enemy, an invisible enemy. You will not see the full reward of your labor until life is over. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and for some, even their life. In spite of the demands, there are many who have signed up to serve Christ. I trust you're one of them. He is certainly the greatest master that anyone could ever work for. The task is the building of His church. And He is still in the business of building His church today. He has not come for His church yet. He is still in the business of building local churches such as Jeruel Baptist Church. Hearing the testimony of what God has done in the past, I'm encouraged. I'm thankful that God has been at work here. And His work is not done, friend. We don't know how long it is before He calls His church home, but until He does, every born-again believer ought to be part of a Bible-preaching, gospel-outreaching church such as Jeruel Baptist Church. And I trust that as you've already been encouraged today, as you've been exhorted, that you will continue to be, and even that much more, part of the ministry here in the days ahead. Well, there's a young man who was signed up for that task. I think he's young. However, he's had a lot of birthdays now. And that is your new pastor, Pastor Josh. It's been a privilege to be able to work with him in ministry, father-son team, side by side. He says at times, you know, to be nice to his dad, he's learned a lot of things. Well, he has. But you know what? As parents, we learn a lot of things from our kids too, don't we? And God has used someone as Pastor Josh to teach this man some very important lessons as well. His wife, Karen. We kind of go back a ways with her as well. In fact, she was one of the teens in the youth group that put up with this assistant pastor. But I'll tell you, there's all sorts of stories that I'd like to share with you, but I can't do that today. We had mile after mile of trips on the road, whether it's college trips or other getaways that we've done. And it was just neat to see. In fact, we knew back when Karen was just one of the youth, and I don't mean that just one of them. We thank God for every one of them. But that God had His hand on her life. She was serious about her walk with the Lord, and just a real positive mentor there in the youth group. And just how God unfolded that whole thing, maybe Pastor Josh has shared that with you. He will in the days ahead if he hasn't already. But it's just neat to see what God has done in their lives and then brought them to this place. I'm excited for you folk. I think that God really has something special in store yet for Jeruel Baptist Church. But we're in it together. It is not just a pastor or a pastor and his wife that can make a church go forward and accomplish the work that God has called you to accomplish. It takes a body of believers. It takes a local church working together. I would like to turn your attention, though, to a text of Scripture. It may be very familiar to you this afternoon, and that is Titus. Titus and chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. Titus, who was this young man? Well, Titus was one of the Apostle Paul's personal converts. If you've ever led someone to Christ as Savior, you know what a special relationship that is. Or if you've ever been able to mentor or disciple another believer, you know what a special relationship that is. Well, Paul had that with Titus. And after working alongside with Paul, Titus was deemed now qualified to be left in Crete to establish local churches for the many that were saved through the preaching of the gospel. I'm encouraged you're here today. You ought to be here. The local church is where God's program is taking place today. There is a book that I have read. I'm not sure that I agree necessarily with everything in it, but The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And he'd make a statement in there such as, the early New Testament church knew nothing of a churchless Christian. It was just expected that if you come to know Jesus as Savior, then you love the church. You love to be there, a faithful, participating part. And I trust that you are that way today. Well, Timothy was another one of the converts and disciples of Paul. But Titus here was a good example. And he was told to ordain some elders or some pastors, if you would, for the churches that were being established. And there were some qualifiers that were very important for these men. And you might think, well, now it's time for me to go to sleep because you are preaching to your son today. Well, I'm preaching to myself too. But do you realize that every qualification, maybe bar one or two, that is given for the preacher is so that they might example a godly life to those that are in the pew. You are to be held as high in your expectations that God has for you as a child of God as what the pastor is held. However, there are some things that are given here, and we are going to look at just a few of those this afternoon. For the sake of our study, I would like to divide it up into three major responsibilities. And three major responsibilities that Pastor Josh has in his life. And I think we take them in this order by no mistake. But before we look at the text in front of us, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. It is such an awesome book. Tells us how to be saved. Tells us how to live the Christian life. How to effectively serve you. You tell us how to conduct ourselves in the church of God. So Lord, we pray that as we look at the scripture for a few minutes this afternoon, that we'll be true to the word, we'll honor you, and we'll all be encouraged, exhorted, challenged from your word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first responsibility that I see in this text before us is the pastor's home. Oh, friend, you want Pastor Josh to keep that in priority. When he does a good job at home, you know what? He'll be doing a whole lot better job here in the church. The better daddy he is, the better husband he is, the better pastor that he will be for you. In Titus chapter 1, and verse 5, let's go up there. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. He says, and ordain elders, presbyteros. Somebody mentioned that already this morning, talking of the elder, the mature. Now, it's not necessarily those that are real old in age. However, it's important that someone who is going to step in the position of being a pastor is one who has been saved for at least some time, and that he has evidenced God's working in his own life. So he says, to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, now how is this blameless life or a good testimony fleshed out? He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So his home is to be a priority for him. You ought to pray for him faithfully. In fact, I encourage you to do that. Put Pastor Josh and Karen on your daily prayer list. I know they're going to have you on their daily prayer list. And you be praying for them. Make sure that you always allow him the time that he needs to adequately care for his wife and his kids. We see that home responsibility twofold here. Again, his helpmeet, it just alludes to that here in verse 6, the husband of one wife. Do you realize that he needs Karen? And he needs her doing well in order to be effective in the pastoral ministry. In fact, the Word of God refers to the wife as a helpmeet. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a," what? "Help meet." We have the Hebrew word there, azar, which means a helper, a supporter, one who comes alongside. Oh, in the day and age we live, some, in fact, many think that that's demeaning, that's degrading. That is a high calling that God has called you wives to be alongside that one that you're married to, helping him be the man of God that God expects you to be. And all that is true for Pastor Josh as well. So he needs her, and he needs to nourish her. That takes time. And I encourage the rest of you that are married, oh, take time with that helpmeet that God has given you. Take time to pray together. Take time to talk together. Take time to walk together. And I'll guarantee you, your relationship with the Lord and your ministry that He has for you will be much richer. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, if you'd turn over there just for a moment with me, Ephesians 5 and verse 25, you know where we're going. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved," what? "The church." Isn't that what we're concerned about here this afternoon? Is the church. We want to see, you want to see your church go forward. Oh, a very important equation in this is that you have a pastor who loves his wife. And it's been evident as we've had the privilege of seeing them mature and now have their own family. They are madly in love with each other. And that's good. He needs to example that for you folk. You need to pray for him daily, him and his wife. Satan will do whatever he can, by the way, to cause separation or division in their relationship. And he'll do that with you if you allow him. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church," and what? "Gave himself for it." Aren't you glad he gave himself for you? Oh, and there's many out there yet that I'm convinced as you go forward, you're going to see come in here. Maybe they will get saved because of your personal testimony outside of these walls. Maybe they'll get saved after having come here and hearing the gospel preach. But the Lord is still in the business of saving people. But oh, we got to keep our priorities straight. And the home is something that is way up there in priority for the pastor. But not only for the pastor, for every one of you. In fact, all you have to do, and we don't have the time this afternoon, chapter 2 of Titus that talks to all the men and all the women of the church, and they are expected by God to live the same disciplined, committed, devoted lives before the Lord as what the pastor does. But yet he is by example to lead the way. So again, we see his home being a priority. Number one is helpmeet. And then how about his heritage? You know what we're speaking of, don't you, when we mention heritage? Psalm 127 and verse 3 puts it this way. Lo, children are an what? Heritage. A reward, a gift from the Lord. Not just a bother. I remember early on when we had our kids and they were growing up, there were others around us that had kids about the same age. And they said, we can't wait till our kids get out of the house. And I can understand that. We never felt that way. What a gift that God has given you if you have children in your home. What a heritage, a special gift. Well, Pastor Josh and Karen, you know, have children. God indeed has blessed them. And oh, how he needs to continue, as he's already shown an excellent testimony. But he needs to continue to give time to those kids. Because, oh, they are a great asset of his and Karen's. In fact, if you have children, friend, here this afternoon, you need to see them as great assets as well. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior, it says there in Psalm 127. I've seen Pastor Josh and Karen out on calling our visitation times, and they have kids dragging behind them here and one here and the car seat swinging it, and they'd come to door, knock at it, and do you realize the open doors? How do you say no or get lost to a young father and mother who have all these cute little kids? God uses them to actually get the attention in the heart of others so that hopefully then we can minister to them. But they have special needs as they are growing up. And I'm thankful that God in his grace has allowed Pastor Josh, your pastor, to give evidence that he does put his wife and he does put his kids first. Oh, don't ever take that away from him. They need that. The more that he is a good husband and daddy at home, the better he'll be able to serve the Lord here with you. Well, we go on in Titus here, Titus chapter 1, and I see the next priority for him. And it's the same for you, friend. And that is his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father. We go on and we read in verse 7. For a bishop, and we've got the word episkopos here, which is speaking of the overseer. In fact, the elder, the bishop, the pastor, they're all used interchangeably in Scripture, referring to that same position as we refer to most of the time as pastor. He says, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of whom? Of God. You might say, well, we've hired him. He's answerable to us. Yes, we realize that in a practical way. We believe as Baptists in congregational government. I want my congregation to have input, a lot of input, in our church ministry. But foremost, I am answerable to God. And oh, when I realize the stewardship I have before him, then I am going to do a whole lot better job in my serving of God's people, in my ministry in the local church, and so will your pastor. Oh, he says, as the steward of God. We observe a few personal responsibilities here as a good steward of God. In verse 7, they begin, and we see, first of all, His power over physical appetites. We all have physical appetites, don't we? In fact, we just kind of tickled some of those down there in the fellowship hall. And that's good. It's fine to enjoy our food. But oh, we cannot allow these bodies, we cannot allow our flesh to dictate what we do. Or before you know it, we'll be sitting on the sideline instead of in the center serving God. Well, here the pastor is to example this, his power over physical appetites. How's that fleshed out? He says, not self-willed. Self-willed simply means arrogant, stubborn, self-pleasing. It's my way or the highway. No, I'll tell you, Pastor Josh is not that way. Now, he realizes the awesome responsibility that God has given him to be a loving shepherd, to lead by example. But again, here we see it's so important to have power over our physical appetites, not being self-willed. And that's not just for the pastor, that's for every one of us. You've heard the horror stories within the context of local churches where you get a self-willed individual. And it is, that's my way or the highway, I'm out of here. Oh, don't be that way, friend. Let's all pray that it's God's way. That we sense His direction in whatever matter it might be, that the church needs to come together, make a decision, and then go forward. Well, we also see that power over physical appetites simply means not only not self-willed, but not soon angry. Not soon angry. Ooh. Some people really have a problem with that. If I don't get my way, then I will blow up and blow out of here. Sometimes that's best if they would get out before they blow up. I believe that Pastor Josh has shown discipline in the whole demeanor, in the attitude that he has conducted himself in ministry to this day. And I trust by God's grace he's going to continue to do that. But you need to remember, friend, it's for everyone in the pew as well. Because as he does that, he's being an example for you. Not soon angry. And then it says here, not given to what? Wine. Not given to wine. And there's a whole lot of discussion, especially in the day and age we live, on, well, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages? We're not going there and making a study of that today. But I do believe that God's Word is pretty clear on that. In fact, in Proverbs 23:31, the Word of God says, look thou not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's referring to fermented beverage. Oh, that's destroyed so many people's lives. And a pastor that wants to be an example of self-discipline, that his physical appetites are under check. You know what? He's not going to touch his stuff. You would be embarrassed of him if he did. But you know what? That same ought to be true of each of you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And there's some people that say, oh, just so I don't do it excessively. That's not what the Scripture's talking about. Excess, that word means riotous and sensual behavior. That's what often happens most of the time with that. But be filled with what? The Spirit. Oh, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, pastor and people working together, God accomplishes a lot. Well, he goes on in this list and he says, no striker. Striker is one who's pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome, ready for a fight. There are some people like that, and I trust you don't have any here. But we all have to be careful, don't we? Because we can become very self-centered, and if I don't get my way, then I'm not really happy. But there's some that are just ready to pick a fight. If you're for it, I'm against it. If you're against it, I'm for it. There's no room for that in the context of the local church. We are of one mind, as we're reminded this morning, one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. Well, he goes on here in this list, and he says, not given to filthy lucre. Well, what's he talking about? I think you know what he's talking about. It's greedy for base or sordid gain, money that's ill-gotten. Unfortunately, there are some who have taken on the responsibility of whether it be pastor or an evangelist or another that have really brought disgrace to the testimony of Christ in their handling of money. But again, I'm thankful for the testimony that I've observed from your new pastor. I believe that he is going to give you an excellent example in this area. Again, not just for him, but for all of you as you work together. Well, in his responsibility that he has to his Heavenly Father as a good steward of God, as the word says here in verse 7. He is to have power over physical appetites, and he is to have a pursuit of people. That's what the ministry is all about, is people. It's not this building, is it? No, God has blessed you underneath the leadership of your former pastor to have a beautiful facility here. You've got a facility here that God can use to reach out into your community and still see a whole lot of people come to know Christ and added to this church. But that is your pursuit, is not just being comfy, if you would, here with what you have. But yet it's all about people, the pursuit of people. And the pastor is to example this. It says in verse 8, but a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Wow. That's quite a list, isn't it? But again, be careful not to think, friend, that, all right, he's the guy that's got to example all this. Yes, he does. But it is for the benefit of yours and of the rest of the local church so that you can be accomplishing the same thing. The pursuit of people. And again, he puts it, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. In 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 9, the Word of God says, use hospitality one to another. Oh, it's important that you get connected with other people. In the local church, you are not to hide out in the corner someplace, but you are to connect with one another and enjoy fellowship. We realize we all have different personalities, don't we? There's some that are more outgoing than others. There's some that tend to be very shy. But it is a special thing within the context of a local church that there is a fellowship that we have one with another, regardless of our backgrounds. And I have evidenced that with Pastor Josh. as he served on staff with us for those 9+ years. I think there was a part-time right after he got out of college there for a bit. But he was a lover of hospitality. In fact, often him and his wife would have members from our church or a new couple that had visited and they want to try to reach out to. Oh, that's excellent. That's good stuff. Pursuing people. And I know they're going to continue that same thing here. But would you do the same thing? He's going to example that for you. But you ought to do the same thing. You're fulfilling your responsibility as stewards of God, as doing what is right before Him in the pursuit of people. And then in this responsibility that the man of God has toward his heavenly Father, we see also his practice of personal piety, or that is a personal holiness and the kind of behavior that he ought to have as a child of God. Quickly in verse 8, he spells a little bit of this out. He says, sober. Sober. Speaking of soundness of mind, disciplined, correct thinking. For as a man thinketh in his heart, what does the Word of God say? So is he. Oh, we need to get our thought life how it ought to be. And you know how you get that, how it ought to be? You get in the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So sober. And then he goes on in that list here in verse 8, and he says, just. Just speaks of righteous, fitting, that which is fair, that which is right. How do we know what is right? The world says today to many of your kids, what might be right for you will be wrong for somebody else. Or what is wrong for you might be right for somebody else. There is a standard of right and wrong. And of course, you know where the standard is, don't you? It's the Word of God. The Word of God was given to us, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, for instruction in what? Righteousness. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. So together with a pastor exampling that, then you go ahead and live that same kind of disciplined life. Practice of personal piety. Sober, just. And then he says, holy speaks of consecration to God, undefiled by the world. There's a great loss of that today in the society in which we live. Whatever way you look, whether it be the television, billboards, there's just media that is full of unholy things that will clutter, that will soil your mind and drive you away from God. And then you will not be participating or performing, if you would, in ministry in the context of the local church. Well, he goes on here in this list, and he says after holy, he says temperate. Temperate, that speaks of self-control, having control over self, not given to sensual appetites. That is the last fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Temperance, self-control. You know, there's times that you just have to tell yourself, self, it's time to get up, get out of bed. Because if you did what you felt like doing, what would you do? Maybe stay there half the day. You know what? There's a lot of times in our lives that we just need to have a good talk with self based on the authority of God's Word. and show some discipline. Again, the pastor leading the way by a good example, but the whole congregation showing that self-discipline as well. That'll get the attention of the unbelieving world out there. They're looking for something to latch onto, something that is real, something that is life-changing. And when we start conveying, when we start manifesting this kind of living from the pastor and the people, it will make a difference out there. Well, we go on, and quickly, in verse 9, this is my last point for this afternoon. As far as his responsibilities, his home first, and then his Heavenly Father, a steward of God, and then the Holy Bible. Oh, that's where he can best minister to you. As he has his home right, as he has his Heavenly Father and his walk, his relationship with him right, he studies the Word of God. And that is where, friend, you benefit. Paul puts it this way in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Oh, aren't you glad the Word of God is faithful? It doesn't change. You know, culture changes, times change, but the Word of God is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Word of God does not change. It is faithful, and it will accomplish what God has intended for it to accomplish in your life and in the lives of others that yet need to hear the gospel. So, all the Word of God is what Pastor Josh is going to hold forth, whether it be for two things here. His personal responsibility, again, in verse 9, holding fast the word as he hath been, what? Taught. Oh, we need to be taught the Word of God. We need to study it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. To show thyself approved unto the congregation? No, unto God. Doing what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Help me out. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Oh, the little bit that I have been familiarized with Jeruel Baptist Church here, you've been blessed with a pastor who has been faithful in rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe with all my heart that you are now getting a new pastor who is going to do his best to personally study the word of God, but then to publicly proclaim it to you. That is what will bring success and the proper kind of growth to your church more than anything else. Again, he says in verse 9, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Oh, there are those people that will just be troublemakers. At times they will defend, just with all sorts of tenacity, their position or what they feel or think about a certain thing, even in the context of the local church. But friend, what's most important is, does the Word of God have something to say about this? How does the Word of God shed light on whatever it is. I appreciated the Sunday school class this morning that Pastor Bob was teaching on Baptists. Why are we Baptists? There's a reason. There's some foundational reasons for that. And I am unashamedly a Baptist. I'm a Christian, first of all, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, historically, the Baptist position has been that is known, number one, for the Bible as what? Authority. Oh, and that is the authority for everything that we do. I hope that it's the authority for your life today, friend. Did you spend time in it this last week? Or did you wait until we came to church today? Oh, we'll take care of that there. No, it's to be a daily thing. You walk with God. You expect your pastor to, and his wife. And I'm convinced they do, and they will. And as they lovingly example before you, would you be willing, by God's grace, just to say, Lord, I want to do the same thing. Oh, I want to know you in the same way. I want to be used of you, this church working together to accomplish your purpose in your plan for the days ahead. Again, his home is number one responsibility. His heavenly Father is number two. He's responsible to him. And because he's responsible to him, he'll use the Word of God to help you, to encourage, to instruct, to guide you along. I'm wondering if you would be willing this afternoon to make a commitment as a member of Jerul Baptist Church. As the apostle, I believe Paul, in fact, I'm preaching out of Hebrews right now on Sunday mornings, and I believe that he was the author of Hebrews. But this verse was alluded to, I believe, a little bit earlier in the day in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, that's not dictatorship, as was already made very clear. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Oh, there's a day that Pastor Bob, and now Pastor Josh, is going to stand before God and give an account for how they pastored this church. Oh, I'm sure that they have prayed. And now Pastor Josh prayed for many hours, God, help me to be the pastor that you would have me to be. Because they'll have to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then what does he say in verse 18 of Hebrews 13? The very first three words of that verse, pray for us. Paul was always soliciting for prayer in his own life, for his ministry. Friend, there's probably not more of an important thing that you can do than to pray for your new pastor.
Just a few minutes. Pastor Josh has asked me to kind of wrap up the day and then close in a final word of prayer for the entire events of finding a new pastor. I want to publicly thank the deacons who formed a pulpit committee and worked hard, and this was a hard journey. Everybody's aware of that, the difficulty, but you men persevered, and so thank you very much, deacons, for what you did. I want to publicly thank my wife, who has stood by me as we led the church for 41 years, and she has always been the virtuous woman of Proverbs, whose husband's heart safely trusted in her. Amen. And pray, like Brother Schweringa said, pray for the new pastor's wife. So far, I've seen her an excellent testimony and a good helper for her husband. And our prayers are with them. Let's stand as we dismiss in prayer tonight. Or this afternoon, I'm sorry. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the joy of this day. It's been a historic day in the life of our church. I thank you, Father, for the many hands that made this happen, for the hours of meetings that were endured, and even for the disagreements that were worked through. Lord, we give you all the praise, Lord Jesus, because we know that you are the head shepherd. This is your work, and you have guided us. And Holy Spirit, you have worked through us, and so thank you for completing your will. Dismiss us from this fine day with your blessing. In your name, amen.